Amen. God is a way maker. Amen. Well, how about you getting out your piece of paper and your pen, and we're going to have that time of a little exercise. We're going to have some fun together, and then we'll get on to our sermon. Now, listen, here's what I want you to do with that piece of paper. I'm going to ask you three questions, and I just want you to write down your answer. And there's no cheating. There's no communicating with the spouse next to you or the children in there. No cheating off of one another. You just write your answer down, and then we'll come back and look at our answers, and we'll all get a pretty good laugh, I'm sure. But anyhow, here's the first thing I want you to do. For all of you who are watching, all of you right here, I want you to spell shop with me. You know, S-H-O-P. Let's spell shop together. S-H, come on, y'all ain't spelling. Come on now. Let's spell it. S-H-O-P. What do you do when you come to a green light? Write your answer down. Write it down now. Write your answer down. We're going to move on to the second one. Now I want everybody in here to spell the word silk with me. You know, like how they got that substitute for milk in the grocery store now, silk. Let's spell it together. S-I-L-K. I want you to write your answer down. What do cows drink? Write your answer down right here. Write your answer down. That's answer to number two. Now, we're going to go on to number three. Listen very closely. You're the driver of a train. And the train pulls out of the station and goes 20 miles. After going 20 miles, it stops at another station and picks up six people. Among those six people, Doug gets on the train. The train goes another 30 miles, and as it's pulling into the station, Tom waves at the driver, and Tom gets on the train with another 100 people, but five people get off the train. Are you with me so far? Well, the train now goes another 60 miles to its final destination, and everybody gets off of the train. Write down for me, what's the name of the driver? All right, you got that? Write down who's the name of the driver. Are you ready? Now let's go back and let's look at all three of our answers real quick. How many of, for your first answer, and I want to see y'all by raise a hand in here, and at home you can say, yep, that's me, but how many of y'all got stopped for your first answer? How many got stopped? Let me see your hand. One, two here got stopped. Anybody got stopped up there? No. Listen to the question again. Are you ready? What do you do when you come to a green light? You don't stop. You go when you come to a green light. If you stop, you're going to cause an accident. All right, let's go to our second question. Ready? Show me by raise of hands. How many of y'all have milk for your answer? Milk. M-I-L-K. Look, nobody wants to put their hand up. They all got their hand up. They all got milk. Brandy Duck. Now, what do you got, Brandy? Listen to the question again. What do cows drink? If you put milk, you're wrong. Cows don't drink milk. Calves drink milk. Cows drink water. So there's your answer for the second one. Now how about our third one? How many of y'all got the name of the driver of the train? Anybody think you got the name of the driver of the train? My wife's got it because she's heard it before. And some of you from Farnham probably got it because you've heard it before. And that's the only reason you got it before. But listen, the name of the driver of the train is simple. Are you ready? Listen to how I started the question again. I said, listen very carefully. You're the driver of a train. You see it now? Now, undoubtedly, every single one of you probably got at least two, if not three, of those questions wrong. And if you got the first two wrong, it really goes to show something, doesn't it? And listen, my whole point in this is I'm wanting to drive home something, and that is, if we can easily think with like three questions like that, we got it going on. We know the answer. We're right in what we're saying, and yet be deceived and be wrong. Then how easy is it for you and I to maybe be deceived in thinking that what we have as faith is true saving faith and it's really not? And I don't think that ought to be a question that we take lightly because, listen, as you're going to see in a moment, James writes concerning a faith that's a deceiving faith that doesn't save. And since that's so, the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. What is it I need to be seeing about faith? What is it I need to be knowing about deceiving faith and true saving faith so I know that the faith I have is indeed a true saving faith and not a deceiving faith that leads to eternal destruction? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture where James in his writing, and I can tell you, James is going to be very upfront and crystal clear in his writing. In fact, in the examples he uses with Abraham and a godly woman named Rahab, he's going to show us what true saving faith is. And in that, in this passage, we're going to be begged to ask ourselves the question this morning, what kind of faith do you have? With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 14. Now, I know you're at home with a cup of coffee in your pajamas, but it's still God's word. Let's stand up. And reading God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 14 of James chapter 2. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Friends, this morning as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth unfold that every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to actually walk away from this step this morning, this passage this morning, either confirmed or convicted about the faith we have. And if we're going to be confirmed about true saving faith, there's something we need to know, and that is everyone has some kind of faith, but real saving faith loves the Lord and bears good fruit. Every single one of us in here, every single person watching right now online, every single person who's going to log in later today and tomorrow and watch this sermon online has some kind of faith. But true saving faith loves the Lord and bears good fruit. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be seeing in our lives so we know today we indeed have true saving faith. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning, that reveals to us in crystal clear writing what true saving faith looks like, what it does, and how we can know we have it. Oh God, how each one of us needs what this passage says, and yet I'm again reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning, you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth to me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free, and I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't sure at this moment what kind of faith they have. Maybe they have real faith, but they're not sure. I pray today you would affirm them by your word, God, that they would see whether or not they have true saving faith, and they would rest in that. But, Father, I pray for those who are watching right now, who have been convinced for a long time that they're okay, and yet they're not. I pray your word would speak to them today. I pray their eyes would be open and they would see the truth. And in the light of the truth, they would respond rightly. And today be the day that they experience real salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Direction for Distressed Believers. It's that series that's coming from the letter that James wrote to a bunch of distressed Jewish followers of Christ who had been persecuted in Jerusalem. And because of that, they left and now they have moved into pagan Gentile areas, settled up, set up camp, made homes, and yet now because of their alignment with Christ, they're once again facing persecution. But also because of being in these pagan, Gentile, worldly areas, they're now also facing all kinds of temptations and failures in their lives to boot. And so James writes this letter to not only encourage them, but to enlighten them and instruct them so that they can know what's going on in their lives, how to respond rightly to what's going on in their lives, and walk in the victory Jesus died to give and not the failure so many of them were experiencing. And if you remember, I said all the way back in the beginning of this letter, I can't think of another letter that would be any more pertinent for the situation we find ourselves in with this COVID-19. Then James' letter that he writes to those who were suffering. And if you remember, the Holy Spirit has seen fit for it to be recorded for us. So it's not just a word for them, but it's a now word for you and I. And so if you remember, James writing to them literally was writing to us. And the first thing he showed them is that, and really showing us, is that you ought not be surprised when you face trials, various trials in your life. And the simple reason why is because God allows these trials to come into our lives to mold us and shape us and mature us and to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. And the truth of the matter is, every one of you, if you're truly born again, know this, you really don't grow on the mountaintops. It's in the valleys where everything's a struggle, where personal growth and Christ-likeness takes place. And so God allows these trials into our lives. But then if you remember, second thing, James said, don't be surprised when you face temptations either. Just because you're a follower of Christ doesn't mean that you're exempt to being tempted to sin and facing all kinds of temptations to give into worldly things. In fact, because you're a follower of Christ, you're going to even face more temptations because the devil's going to come along and try to tempt you to take a shortcut to God's goodness for your life by selling for something less and experiencing great failure. So James said, don't be surprised at that. In fact, you can count on it coming. And one thing you can probably count on is that some of your greatest temptations are going to come in the midst of life's trials. And so I think I can say with great confidence that in the midst of this trial we're all facing with COVID-19, we can all say that we've probably been facing some pretty big temptations in the midst of it. I mean, they just come. It naturally comes. But you and I can walk in victory. And how's that? That was our third sermon. We need to bring God's word to the trial, to the temptation. And when we apply God's word and the truth of God's word to our situation, we can walk in victory every single time. Now that was chapter 1. And then if you were listening last week, you know we came to chapter 2 and James shifted gears and now he begins to deal with some failures, real failures that are taking place in this body of believers. And if you remember last week, James dealt with the failure of favoritism, the sin of partiality. And that's that sin where we show some great favor. We don't mind doing for them, but another over here that's just like them in the same situation, we might not do favor for them. And usually there's a whole lot of personal gain that's usually wrapped up in that stuff. And if you remember, we said that's sin. And if you missed that sermon, I encourage you to log on after we're done with this one. Don't want that now. After we're done, you can go listen to that one. Be challenged in your heart. Be blessed, I'm sure, at the same time. Well, this morning, James is going to deal with another failure that's taking place. And it's a biggie. And it's a biggie today. And James begins to deal with the question in this writing, in these 13 verses, that I really think is a question that is probably the most valuable question we can ask ourselves today in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic we find ourselves in. And that is, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have a saving faith? Or do you have a dead, deceiving faith? Do you have a living, active faith? Or do you have that's leading to eternal life? Or do you have a deceiving faith that's leading to eternal destruction? And I know as I ask that question, some of you wonder, well, come on, Pastor, really, do you need to ask that question of us this morning? I mean, after all, man, we are logged on right now sitting in our living room. We could be somewhere else doing something else. I mean, you wouldn't even know if we're at church, and I guess I would, because I'll see who's logged in. But hey, you wouldn't know, but you're thinking to yourself, is that really necessary? Well, can I just remind you of something our Lord Jesus Christ said? Jesus said that there is a gate that is wide and a road that is broad and that it leads to destruction and many are on it. There is a gate that is wide, a road that is very encompassing and broad, and it leads to destruction and many are on it. Don't you make the mistake in thinking that Jesus is making reference to some kind of road that people know ain't the right road and it leads to hell. No. The people on that road that have gone through that wide gate think that they're on the right way. They have the goods. They have the faith that's going to lead to heaven. And Jesus says all along the way they're going and what they're believing, what they're practicing doesn't lead to heaven, but is the highway to hell. And he said many are on it. Do you realize that odds are I'm talking to quite a few people right now who are on the highway to hell? And so I think this question is very pertinent for us. And you know, there's something about trials, and I think it's by no mistake James brings it up. Trials like this COVID-19 we're in really began to reveal to you what kind of faith you really do have. Is it a dead, deceiving faith or a living, active faith? And the question at this point would be, well, how can I know? How can I know if I have a faith that really is leading to heaven or if I'm practicing and walking with a faith that's only leading me right to the pits of hell? Well, what James says in these 13 verses will let you know exactly whether or not where you are, what kind of faith you are. Because in this passage of Scripture, James is going to show us very clearly the marks of a dead, deceiving faith. And he's going to show us clearly the marks of a true, living, saving faith. And I promise you, if you'll stay plugged in, not daydream, not wander off to the bathroom and make a trip to 7-Eleven while I'm speaking, if you'll hang in there and if you will listen, by the time we're done, you will either be confirmed in your heart that you have a true living faith or you'll be convicted you've been walking on the highway of hell. And I would encourage you at that moment to do something about it. It's time to just let the truth speak, amen? So what do you say we go dig in? And let's start exactly where James started. And that is, he's going to show us there is a deceiving dead faith. There is indeed a deceiving dead faith. Why do I say that? Look what James says here, verse 14 again. Well, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Now just pause right there. There's two observations I want to make from what James just said there that we need to see so we begin to grab the depth of where James is going. And the first observation we need to make there is that this one that James is speaking of in verse 14, he's not saying that this is a person who does not have faith. No, he's saying this person has faith. This is a person of faith. They would claim to be a faith person. They have faith. The only thing James is saying is that they have a faith that is devoid of works. It's not producing any fruit. It's not producing good works. And I know as I say that, some people, because they have argued over the centuries, and some would be arguing right now, well, wait a minute, this sounds like James is saying the only way you can be saved is by your works. And that conflicts with what the Apostle Paul said. Well, can I remind you? No, it doesn't. Hey, we all know what Paul said Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, don't we? Paul said, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one should boast. In other words, it's not your works that save you. It's not your church attendance. You can get in this baptistry back there. Man, they got a nice baptistry. I should walk up there. You would see how big it is. Look how big this thing is, man. I mean, look at this thing, man. I'm way up here, man. Man, we need to fill this bad boy up. And this joker's big. But you know what? It don't matter how many times you get in that baptistry. It don't matter how many times you walk through the door of the church. It don't matter how many sermons you preach, how many gospel songs or praise songs you sing. It don't matter how much you put in the offering plate. We all know Paul's making it abundantly clear. Your works don't save you. But you know, if we're not careful, we forget that there's a verse 10, don't we? Let's look at it again, what it says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Watch this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, Paul makes it abundantly clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But if it's true saving faith, it's not going to be devoid of good works. It's not going to be devoid of good fruit. And so at this moment, I think you can clearly see that James and Paul are not in conflict. There is no discrepancy here. That they are in perfect harmony with one another, because listen again to what James says. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? You claim to have faith, but there's no works there. It's beginning to jive exactly what Paul says, doesn't it? And notice what James says in light of that. Can that faith save him? Can that faith, you just say, well, I've got faith, but you don't have any good works. There's nothing being produced in your life. It's a non-producing faith. Can that faith save him? And I can tell you, the way it's written in the Greek, it leaves only one answer you can give, and it's the same one each one of you are coming up with right now. No, no, that faith cannot save him. God's word is clear. But so that there's no mistake, look what James says here in verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, now just pause right there. James kind of sets up this scenario. However, I don't think it's a fictitious one. I believe it's a realistic one. It's something that's already taken place in their congregation. But he says, suppose there's a brother or sister who's in need. I mean, they're lacking clothes. They're lacking food. They're in dire straits. And notice for me, James doesn't tell us why they're in that position. And I'm thankful he doesn't tell us, because if he did tell us why they were in that position, then we would use that as a guideline, who we help and who we don't help. That's how our humanism goes. If we're not careful, that's how we'll be as church people. And so I'm thankful he doesn't tell us. They may have lost their job, that somebody could have hacked their bank account, they could have had medical bills that had just gotten the best of them. Who knows what? Health might be letting them work. The only thing we know is that they're a brother or sister in Christ, and they are in need. They need some clothes. They need some food. And they make that need known to you. They either ask you for help, or it just becomes known to you that this person needs help. And you know, to be real honest with you, when it comes to people in our church, well, we know who needs help and who doesn't, don't we? The Holy Spirit just makes it clear. You just all of a sudden, you know. And James says, so here's this brother or sister without clothes and they need a daily food. And notice how he says you respond to him. Verse 16, you ready? And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. You see the need. The need is real. And yet James says, and instead of helping them out, I mean, you got a wallet full of money, you got a freezer full of food, you got a closet just like mine sitting at home that's got clothes in it you ain't put on in 2 and 3 years. I mean, if a moth got in there, they'd have a heyday, wouldn't they? And yet, what do you do instead of helping them out? What do you do? Oh, brother, I know things are tough, man. It's rough. Listen, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Trust God. He's just going to work all this out for you, man. It's going to work out. God is faithful. In fact, let me just say a prayer for you right now. Did you get it? And notice what James says about that. Are you ready? What use is that? What good is that? And I think every one of us right here would, right now would say that isn't any good. In fact, that's failure. And can I tell you it's failure indeed? Can I just remind you that, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? John says, man, if that's the natural outflow of your heart is to turn your back and close your eyes to the need that's in someone else, he said, man, what good is that? What is that accomplishing? And we would say, it's nothing. And please don't miss this. It's not by mistake that James is using this example to show us how false faith, deceiving faith, behaves. I think he's pointing out something here. Deceiving faith is devoid of the love of God in their life. And so they find it easy to turn a blind eye, a deaf ear to the needs that are in other people's lives, especially a brother and sister. Now listen, I want you to be certain. I don't think that James is saying that it is wrong to make sure you kind of check out who you're helping and who, you know, set some guidelines up and some boundaries and how you help people and the extent that you help them with. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I can just tell you that early on in my ministry when I was working with Outreach for Christ, that one of the boundaries I set up was that I'm just not going to give people money. If somebody says they need food, I'll buy them something to eat, but I'm not going to give people money. I'm just not going to reach in my pocket and give them money so they can go buy beer and drugs. And I can tell you, every Friday night I was down the beach without fail, somebody would come up to me and they'd say, hey, man, can you help me out? Man, I'm down on my luck and I need a couple dollars to get something to eat. And I'd say, well, you know what? I don't really have a couple dollars to give you something to eat, but I got my credit card with me, and I'll tell you what I'll do. If you want to pick any one of these fast food restaurants that you like something to eat at, I'll take you there and buy you a meal. And you want to know what? In all my years of ministry, I've only had two people take me up on the offer. But most of the time, the response I get, in fact, I remember this one guy, he was very colorful in the way he responded to me. He told me in some unpolite terms what I could do with my meal and how I could digest it in an unhealthy way. I mean, you know, and you can leave your imagination for that. But that's the kind of responses I would get from people. And why? Because they were more interested in the money to use the money for something else. There really wasn't a need in the life. And there's nothing wrong with setting up guidelines and boundaries, but I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful, we try to use guidelines and boundaries as a front to not helping people. And, you know, sometimes I've been guilty of that, of being slow to help people, trying to figure out, well, do they need help or not? I can tell you what, how real faith, just how abandoned faith will act. You just watch my wife. I'll tell you right now, she don't question anything. If there's a need, she just starts giving and giving. And sometimes I got to rein her in. And I thank God for somebody like that in my life, because sometimes she kind of kicks me in the pants to get going but in the direction I need to go. But James is painting a clear picture here. That this person he's speaking of here, this kind of faith, he's talking about, man, look, they won't help. They look for excuses not to help. And here's a real need, and they won't help. And James says, you got the means to help, and you won't. And he says, what use is that? And we would all say again that there is no use in that, right? But then notice what James says here in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Man, if you claim to be a person of faith and you can't even out of the abundance you have help somebody that you claim to be a brother or sister in Christ in the midst of their crisis and in their needs, there's something wrong with the faith you profess to have. And don't take that lightly, because let me remind you of what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And what does Jesus say? Love one another as I have loved you. And if you can't help a brother or sister out who's in need, I don't think you can say that the love of Christ is in you. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's not my word. That's his. And so James has rightly shown us that there is a deceiving dead faith in how you can know if you got it or not. When there's a need, are you quick to help or are you quick to find a way not to help? But now let's move on to something that's probably a little bit more encouraging, and that is that there is a living, active, saving faith. And how does James reveal that to us? Well, look what he says here in verse 18. And really, he's just kind of continuing on, and he realizes there's some objections that are going to come. And so he's dealing with this one-sided conversation to deal with. And look what he says in verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works, or if I can give it to you this way from the New Living Translation, I think it says it rightly. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith and other people have good deeds. Have you ever heard stuff like that? Well, some people have faith and some people have good deeds. That's exactly what James is getting at here. And so notice how he responds to this. Are you ready? Look what he says here. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, you claim that some people have faith and some people have works, good works. Okay, well, I'll tell you what. Show me your faith without works. Are you ready? The floor is yours. Show me. Do you want to know all you can do? Is mouth some words. You know what my wife has always told me? Talk is cheap. You know, I would always tell her, honey, I love you. And you know what she would tell me? Show me you love me. Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Some of you right now saying, amen. My wife is sitting back there smiling right now. I mean, it's a big sanctuary, but I can see her. She got a big old smile on her face. And that's exactly what James says when he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, James says, I'm not going to say a single word. I'm not going to tell you I have faith. You're going to see that I'm a person of faith by how I live and what I do. And as you're going to see the glory I bring to God. Are you beginning to get the feel of it? And he doesn't stop there because he knows another argument is going to quickly come. And so look what he says happens in verse 19. So he knows some will say, but I believe. Look at it. You believe that God is one. You do well. And remember, he's writing to some Jews. And the one thing they would believe is in the Shema, God is one. They've been taught that all the way from birth. And listen, what this is pointing out, that some would say, well, I got the right doctrine. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe the Father sent Jesus to come and die for my sin. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on an old rugged cross for my sin, raised on the third day so I could have eternal life. Someone receiving him, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, the Holy Spirit seals them. He's saying, man, you can have all the right doctrines. Someone say, I believe all the right stuff. I can even preach God's word, teach God's word. I got all the right doctrines. You don't know what James is saying here? Look at it again. You believe that God is one, you do well. Man, you're doing good to believe all the right stuff, but are you ready? The demons also believe and shudder. Your belief isn't any better than the demons' belief. That they believe all the same doctrines you believe. They believe God is one. They believe the truth about Jesus. They believe the truth about the Holy Spirit. They know all that's real. And you want to know what, though? James says something. There's something different about them. They believe and they shudder. Their belief produces something in them. And you want to know what it is? They can't be saved. They know the truth about God. They believe that God is one. They believe all the right doctrines. And they shudder at it. I'm going to say something that I always get a picture of every time I see this in the Spirit. Scripture, it just reminds me of this, and some of y'all might have heard me say it before, but I can't help myself. I mean, it just reminds me of that Disney show, The Lion King. Y'all remember The Lion King, the first one, the cartoon one, man. You remember that one hyena man? He was wiry, you know, kind of goofy and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, he's sitting there with the other hyenas, and he says, "Say his name." And who's that? You know, the king's name. Remember the king's name? His name was Mufasa. So the guy would go, Mufasa, that the hyena would go, ooh, and he'd say, Mufasa, ooh. You remember him like that? Well, that's what I get a picture of here. You know, James is saying, man, the demons know the truth about God. What happens, man? The moment they think about it, they're like, ooh, man, they shudder. It produces And so James says in verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Are you willing to recognize that a faith that doesn't have any works can't do anything for anybody? And to drive that home, he now wants to give two examples. And the first is, he uses Father Abraham, the father of faith. And notice what he says here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now James is doing something. He's reminding him of the time that God called Abraham to sacrifice his son of promise, Isaac. Isaac now is about 15 years old, and all of a sudden God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac to me. It's a living sacrifice. And he said, pack up and go on a journey, and I will show you where to go. And so Abraham gets Isaac together, gets all the materials together for building an altar and everything, has some servants go, and off they go. And on the third day, all of a sudden, God lets Abraham's eyes fall into place, and he says, this is the place. And so Abraham says to the servants, y'all stay here while I take the lamb with me, and we're going to sacrifice to the Lord. And so they're carrying all this stuff up on the altar and carrying it up the mountain to build the altar to sacrifice. And you talk about something that'll pull on your chain. Are you ready? And Isaac turns to Abraham and he says, Father, where's the animal for the sacrifice? And you want to talk about faith? Abraham says, the Lord will provide it. God will provide his own sacrifice. And they go up there and they build the altar. They build everything. Still nothing has been presented. And so Abraham binds his 15-year-old son of promise, Isaac, and lays him on the altar. And I wonder if there was ever a struggle or something that took place. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us. Then with Isaac, his son of promise, laying there on that altar, Abraham picks up the knife, raises it up, and is about to plunge it into his son. When all of a sudden, Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, records these words for us. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And God stops him. What happened in that moment? Abraham's faith passed the test. And his faith was fully realized in his works. Why do I say that? Look what James says here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now remember, this isn't talking about him being declared righteous. His trust in God, taking God at his word 15, 16 years earlier, was his righteousness. Now he's justified. You see, that faith was working with works. And as a result of works, faith was perfected, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham's faith was fully realized at that moment. What am I saying? Well, let me give you another life encounter I had that I think will drive it home. Several years ago, my wife bought these things from an Asian guy that's in the northern neck called Asian pear trees. And to be quite honest with you, they just look like twigs. And for the most time of the whole year, they just look like dead twigs. Well, she had planted the three of these suckers in the backyard, and one of them, two of them were in the garden, and she put these tires around them and stuff so I wouldn't whack them with the e-weeder. I mean, they don't get very big. And you know, so I remember this one year, you know, some fruit came out on this one. It's the only one that was producing fruit. Well, all of a sudden she said, you got to do something about the garden. It's got weeds in it. So I filled up the sprayer with some ground kill, and I'm just spraying along. A few days later, right there. I said, what? You killed my pear tree. I said, I didn't spray your pear tree with it. It must have dressed it or something. You killed my, look at it. Well, I can tell you the other day, I was helping her move some stuff, and I noticed the tire wasn't there anymore, and she'd been already cut that tree off. And I said, best thing I better do is not say anything about that tree whatsoever. Just leave that one alone. Right? And he's over there. Yeah, that'd be a good idea. Leave it alone. But listen, those things, even right now, you look at them other than one, you would just think, man, these are dead twigs sitting there. I mean, if you were to tell me they were a pear tree, I wouldn't know they were a pear tree other than at one time of the year. When is that? When some fruit comes out. And the moment that fruit comes out on them pear trees, they prove themselves as Asian pear trees. And that's the same thing that James is saying here. The moment Abraham stepped out with a work of offering Isaac to the Lord as a living sacrifice is the moment his faith that God declared him as righteous was justified. And Abraham knew his faith was right. And every one of us today know his faith was right. Do you see it now? It wasn't just his announcement that he had faith. It was his works that justified. And notice what James says in regards to that now in verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not faith alone. Man, if all you're doing is going along and saying, I'm a man of faith and you don't have any works, you're not justified. What justifies you? The works. The works say that you're saved. The works say that you love God. The way you respond to others say that you have true saving faith. The way you respond to bring glory to God says that you have true saving faith. And listen, James knows something at this moment. Some will say, well, yeah, but that was Father Abraham. I mean, come on, man. He's the patriarch in the Bible. I mean, come on. That's Hollywood responding. So notice what James does. He gives us an example every single one of us can relate to, especially on this Mother's Day. Are you ready? I promise I won't keep you long at all. We'll be done in 5-6 minutes. But you ladies ought to be encouraged. I'm going to get excited. Are you ready? Look what he says. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Did you just hear what James did? He's now reminding them of Rahab. And can I remind you who Rahab is? She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile that lives in Cana in Jericho. And she's a prostitute. And she runs a brothel. She would be the least of the people you would think that would show up in the Bible as an example of faith and to be used up as an example of what true saving faith looks like. And you would think of a whole lot of other people that you wouldn't. I mean, come on. A prostitute who runs a brothel, who's a Gentile. But yes, that's exactly who Jesus. And James, in bringing her up, is reminding them of the time that God was about to lead Israel into conquering Cana, and especially Jericho. And so Joshua sends off some spies, and they go into the city, and by God's providence, he leads them right to Rahab. And I submit to you, she was the only woman in that whole city that was truly believing in God for who he is. And I'll show you that in just a second. But God leads these spies to her. And what does she do? The king finds out, the king of Jericho finds out, hey, the spies have come and they're over there at Rahab's house. So he sends soldiers there and they come looking for the spies, and she hides them upstairs and on the roof under flax, and she tells them, well, they were here, but they left. They're no longer here. And yes, she hides them. She walks in deception. Yes, she lies. And how all that works out, you ask God when you get to heaven. I mean, if God seems fit to work through that to accomplish his plan, I mean, look, I'm not going to dig in all that. I think in just her paganness and the best she could, she was responding in a way she knew how to respond and what she was used to doing. But she lies, and they leave. And listen to what she says to these spies before they go back to bed at night. And then she gets them out another way so that they don't get captured. Listen to what is recorded for us in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, Notice she's referring to it as Lord, and it's in caps. You go back and read your Bible this evening, and you're going to see that's in caps. It's speaking of God's covenant name, Yahweh, the covenant-making, keeping God of Israel. I know that the Lord, the covenant-making, keeping God of Israel, has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that we who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And we have heard how the Lord, the covenant-making, keeping God of Israel, dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you, and you came out of when you came out of Egypt, and what he did in Shion and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed before you. And listen to what she says. For the Lord, the covenant-making, keeping God of Israel, your God, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Did you hear what she just did? She made a right doctrinal statement concerning God. She has good theology. And notice something. Her faith is so real. What happens? It causes her to respond and do something. And what is that? Risk her life. To be found out for treason, which would mean she would be put to death. And what does she do? Because of her recognizing that God is the true and living God, she does what she can to do to honor him. And are you ready? To help those who belong to him. Are you beginning to see it now? And what happens now? This woman of faith not only has interceded on the behalf of these messengers, but you know how the story goes. She also pleaded for her father's house and all who would be in her household, that they would be saved. She knows destruction is coming. And what does she do in true saving faith and real faith of God? She also intercedes for her family. Can I just step aside for a moment and just take a Mother's Day moment? Aren't you thankful for godly women who truly believe in God, and in their belief of God, they intercede for you and I? I can tell you, I am thankful for godly grandmothers. I am thankful for a godly mother. I am thankful for a godly wife who pray for me. I am thankful for two churches that are filled with godly women who every day get on their knees and intercede before God on my behalf. I thank God for them. Where would I be without them? Thank God for godly women in our churches who intercede. Where would our churches be today if it wasn't for godly women? I'll tell you exactly where they'd be. They'd be in the dumps, because us men, a lot of times, drop the ball. Thank God for godly women who intercede, who trust God with all their heart and intercede for you and I. You ought to thank God for them in your life. And that's exactly what happened through this prostitute who ran a brothel. She professed right faith in God, responded to right faith in God, and not only did it bring deliverance to her, but it brought deliverance to her whole household and those messengers that belonged to God. She responded in faith. And her right response, her right faith, was seen in her works. And again, please don't take that lightly. Can I remind you? James says here in verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Folks, you and I, if we die and we don't have our spirit, our body does nothing. Body's worth nothing. And it's not going to accomplish anything. And so it is a faith that doesn't have works. If it's not following after him, if it's not rightly responding and producing works, sacrificial works, it is worthless faith. It cannot save you. It will not save you. It only leads to eternal damnation. And I want to close by reminding you of something you saw here in Abraham and Rahab this morning. That is because their faith was real. Not only did you see an obedient response to God and a loving response to God, but the one thing you saw was a sacrificial response. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. Rahab was willing to die as a traitor because of what she knew about God. And don't take that lightly, because let me remind you, Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Folks, true saving faith is not just words. It's sacrificial works that manifest themselves in a way that brings glory to him and cares for others. We all have some kind of faith. What kind of faith do you have today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, the truth that it contains and what it reveals to us. Especially want to thank you for this passage that makes it abundantly clear what true saving faith looks like, what it does, and what deceiving faith looks like, and how it does. And I don't think anybody who is watching at this moment can question what kind of faith they have. They know beyond a shadow of doubt whether they have true living saving faith or whether they have a dead deceiving. And for my brothers and sisters who have true living faith, I pray right now they're encouraged. And that they would be encouraged to continue on serving you faithfully. But Lord, we know there's some right now who have come to the reality that what they're claiming is saving faith is not saving faith. And they've only been deceiving themselves. I pray, oh God, in this moment, in time of invitation, as the praise band's getting ready to play, that they would do business with you. If I might just say a word to you right now, I'm not going to lead you in a sinner's prayer. I think you know right now what you need to do. If that's you, if you've been walking with a deceiving faith, friend, it needs to stop right now. You need to let the truth speak to you what has been speaking, and you do business with God. You just be honest with yourself. Through this COVID-19 pandemic we've been in, and all the trial you've been facing and the temptations, the faith you claim to be true saving faith, how's it been responding to the trials? Has it been responding in a way that brings glory to God? Has it been responding in a way that helps others? Or has it been all about you and all about gratifying yourself and failing him around every corner? Man, if it's been about you and not about him, if it's been about gratifying you and not helping others, there's something wrong with your faith. The truth is spoken. You need to respond. And as the praise team comes, will you do that? Will you do business with him? After they've sung, I'll come back and close us with a word of prayer and a blessing.
Holy Spirit,
listen, I want you to know that I'm here for you. And if you still have questions in your heart at this moment, you're not sure about where you really are with Jesus, whether your faith is the right kind of faith or not, please contact me. Man, send me an email, send me a message, just in one of the comments, even right now, just say, Pastor, please contact me. I'll get your number. I'll contact you. The last thing you need to be doing in the uncertain moments that we find ourselves in is not knowing whether or not you have true saving faith or not. Listen, there's no condemnation here. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to beat you up. I just want you to find everything that you can have in Jesus and to be walking in the fullness of what he died to give. That's all I want from you. For our moms today and for our godly ladies, man, I want to thank you for the investment you make in our lives and continue to make. And I just pray this is a great day for you again, Mom. I'll call you later, but I really look forward to seeing my mom. And if your mom happens to be close by, you really ought to make it a point to see her today. Let her know how much you love her. What she means to you. Now may the Lord keep you and bless you and cause his face to shine upon you. And I pray each moment of every day this week you would walk in his goodness. See you on Wednesday night. God bless.